Thank you for your expression of sympathy for Sarah's loss and our loss, and pray that she'll recover quickly, and I ask you to pray for her as well. There isn't anybody here who hasn't experienced loss of one kind or another, and it's just part of life in this world. Many joyful things happen, many things that bring us comfort and peace and happiness, and then there are things that bring us sorrow and make life difficult. But we have our faith in God, we have His help in trying and difficult times, and His assurance that in the end, when this life is over with, that we will join those precious souls who have passed on in innocence and those who have passed on in the grace of our Lord, and we will know those many people that we have never had a chance to know in this life, and that is a comfort. It's a comfort to me. Should be a comfort to all of us. For a few moments this evening, I want to talk about two gardens. Two gardens. I've talked about this a little bit a few times before in regard to the fact that the Bible has a lot of stories that keep repeating. There are a lot of symbols and a lot of events and occurrences which repeat, forming patterns, types and antitypes, which convey a connection and an idea that God is trying to get across to us. And one of those ideas is the idea of a garden. The Bible begins in a garden, the story of the Garden of Eden, where the first man and first woman lived. And the loss of innocence, the loss of a relationship with God that was unblemished because of sin, the loss of that garden, the loss of paradise. The Bible ends in paradise. It ends in a garden where all of the sin and all of the sorrow and all of the death is conquered and overcome, and once again, man and God live together in paradise. It's the way the Bible begins and the way the Bible ends, in paradise with God. But in the middle of that story, and at the epicenter of the Bible, there is another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is in that garden that our Lord faced, contemplated the sacrifice that He was going to have to make in order to get us back into paradise, back into God's presence. And it's a comparison of the Garden of Eden, where sin was introduced, and the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus begins to fight that battle against sin that leads to His death. Comparison of those two stories I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. To begin with, it's interesting that, I guess like most gardens, those two gardens, the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane, were places that were quiet and peaceful and beautiful. A place of contemplation. The book of Genesis describes the Garden of Eden this way in Genesis 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. I've seen a lot of gardens in my life, had the pleasure and joy of walking through gardens. I like them. They're beautiful. when they're well kept and artistic bent of some master gardener has been put to good effect. One of the more beautiful gardens I've been in is this garden here. It's called the Japanese Garden. It's in Seattle, Washington. Very beautiful garden, very well kept. And there's another picture of that same garden. And it reminded me when I walked through there, it reminded me of the Garden of Eden. I have no idea what the Garden of Eden actually looked like, but I imagine it looked something like that. Very beautiful, appealing. That's what it says in Genesis. It says it was very appealing, the trees. And we have to appreciate the fact that that's what God meant for us. God meant for us a life that was pleasant and beautiful and comforting, peaceful. All the aspects of life that are challenging and difficult and troubling are not things that God meant for us. They're things that came about because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed. But this story reminds us of that. It reminds us of what God meant for us and what God still means for us, what He still wants for us, to bring us back to not literally this place, but to a place that this symbolizes, that this represents, to paradise. And in order to make that happen, Jesus goes to a garden on the night before His crucifixion. John chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, when He had finished praying, Jesus left with His disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side was a garden, and He and His disciples went into it. Now we have a lot better idea of what that garden would have looked like. There's still gardens there across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, and this is what they look like. And of course, don't know if this was exactly the spot. Don't know if it's exactly what the garden would have looked like, but something very much like it. Olive trees and the same kinds of flowers, and certainly the same setting, the same soil. Also a very pleasant place, a beautiful place, quiet. A good place to pray, a good place to reflect. And Jesus went there to face the most challenging thing that any human being has ever had to face. Something that we can't even really begin to understand or appreciate, because we face all of our troubles one at a time, and our own troubles, and sometimes, unfortunately, self-inflicted. Jesus went to this place to face all the troubles that ever were, and He, completely innocent, to begin to contemplate the bearing of the sins of the world as He would on the cross, and to feel the full weight of that burden in that quiet and beautiful place, a place like the Garden of Eden. Both of these places had God's presence. Of course, the Garden of Eden was a place where God would come and commune with Adam and Eve. And it says, even after their sin, that God came there, Genesis 3 and verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's a difficult thing to wrap your head around, the idea that human beings could have communed with God in such a casual, an open way that they did at one time in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. And yet, it is exactly what we look forward to. I don't know how we will connect with God. I don't know the method of our communication, our conversations, but But that closeness, that intimacy, that openness, and some kind of spiritual and beyond our capacity to understand way is going to be there, and it's going to be wonderful. Jesus also has God in the flesh. He went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, Matthew 28 and verse 36. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Here, these disciples had an opportunity to spend some time with God. God in the flesh. The Son of God. But just as humanity failed to fully appreciate just what they had in the Garden of Eden, humanity once again failed. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so do we fail so very often to understand just what we have, the ability to commune with God in prayer, in worship, fail to take advantage of it. But in this garden, once again, these disciples had a chance to be with Jesus, to be with God. He just wanted them to be there, just wanted them to be with him for a while, and they failed in that. In both these gardens, there was a confrontation with evil. Even though paradise is paradise, even though paradise is wonderful, the garden is beautiful, it's peaceful, it's full of comforts and joys. In this world, there is a confrontation with evil. Evil comes into the garden. In the Garden of Eden, it was in the form of the serpent. Genesis 3 and verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And he challenged her and he tempted her. And he put before her the possibility of doing something that was evil, that was wrong. And she, in that good place, in that pleasant place, she had to make a decision. She was confronted with evil. Jesus was confronted with evil. Confronted with the challenge to his goodness, to his obedience to God. Challenged by the devil as well. Luke 22, verses 40 and 41. Reaching the place, it says, he said to his disciples, he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. He's about to face this difficult, deep, inconceivable challenge to obey his Father, to take upon himself the sins of the world, with all of the ramifications and the consequences and the suffering that that was going to bring into his life. And once again, the temptation to turn away from it. Confronted with the evil of sin, confronted with the darkness of it, the vileness of it. In both cases, as I said, a decision had to be made. Whether or not to obey God. You would think that in a garden, in a paradise, it would be easy to always do good, to always do the right thing. And yet, in spite of all of our blessings, in spite of all that God has done for us, in spite of every advantage that we have, we still also find it challenging to do what we know is right. Eve was confronted with a decision, a challenge. And the woman, it says in Genesis 3 and verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. It's the one thing that God put before Adam and Eve, the one prohibition, the one law, the one thing that he says, you cannot do this. You must not do this. And she had a choice. A choice that we all face when we come of age, when we encounter something that we know is wrong, that we know is forbidden, that we know that God does not want us to partake of. And to know that God's warning is that it's not good for you. It's a bad thing. It's a destructive thing. And she had that same choice in that garden. And as we know, she made the wrong choice. Well, Jesus had a choice too. And he says in Luke 22 and verse 42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, learned obedience in the things that he suffered. He obeyed the Father, and he became for all of us the author of salvation, for all those who obey him. Obedience to God. That's the thing that Eve had to decide. And she decided wrongly. Jesus also had to obey. Chose to obey and did obey in his garden, in his challenge, as he was confronted. It's really a choice between pleasure and suffering. When you think about it, what Eve was confronted with was something that was appealing. It looked like something that would be enjoyable, and it says so in Genesis 3. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. And every time that we are tempted, every time that the devil puts before us something that we know is forbidden, something that we know is wrong, we have the same choice. It clearly looks like something that would be pleasurable, comforting, desirable. And in many ways, in fleshly ways, in worldly ways, sin is desirable and pleasing and pleasurable. And so we often make the same decision that Eve made, to give into it, to commit that sin. But I want you to notice what Jesus decided, what Jesus chose. She gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. She gave into that, but Jesus didn't. We read in Luke 22 and verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Where she gave in to her fleshly inclinations, he fought. He fought the human side of him that wanted to avoid the pain, that wanted to avoid the abandonment to the most terrifying and awful thing that anybody has ever experienced. And he chose suffering. She chose pleasure. He chose suffering in his garden, in his temptation. We need to appreciate that, don't we? There he is all by himself. And that's the thing. You know, so very often we face these decisions alone. We face in our own heart, in our own mind, whether we're going to obey God or not, whether we're going to give in to pleasure or embrace the denial, to embrace the sacrifice. It's a lonely place. And there Jesus by himself was facing it, but God sent those angels to comfort him. You know, he'll send angels to comfort you too, and I don't know what form or fashion they'll take. But you have to rely on and depend upon God to help you through those moments. Of the two gardens, both were places where the burden of sin had to be contemplated. In the Garden of Eden, it was contemplated after the fact, after the sin was consummated. God calls to Adam. He says, "Why are you hiding?" Genesis 3 and verse 10. And here Adam is and Eve cowering in fear, afraid, ashamed, knowing that they had done wrong, knowing that they had been changed. And Adam's response to God was, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." That estrangement from God, that guilt, that guilty conscience weighing down upon him, trembling there in fear, in that beautiful, wonderful place, and yet it was all spoiled now, all ruined by the decision that he had made. And Jesus, thinking about and contemplating that sin as well, from the standpoint of an innocent man who was going to have to bear it, Matthew 26 and verse 38, he says to his disciples, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus was not guilty. He had nothing to be ashamed of. He didn't have to be afraid. He didn't have to hide. And yet, thinking about what it was that he was going to have to bear, he was overwhelmed in his garden. In both gardens, man let God down. Adam and Eve betrayed God, betrayed their relationship with God. And you have to know that God felt that God was stung by that. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 11 that he confronted Adam. He says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And he confronts Eve and he says to her, he says, "What is this you have done?" And you think about all of that garden, all that beautiful place and all the wonderful things, and yet they had to do it, didn't they? They had to go and eat from that one tree that God said not to. And that wasn't just breaking a rule. That was breaking a relationship. It was letting God down. You ever think about that, that you're letting God down? Think about the disciples letting Jesus down. Matthew 26 and verse 40, he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He says, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" And we do. We just keep letting God down. But the wonderful thing about that is that Jesus is patient. Jesus is understanding. Jesus is kind. And in words like this, in passages like this, Jesus' sympathy for us, his understanding of us is amazing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in spite of us letting the Lord down, he still wants us. He still wants to bring us home to that place, that garden where we can be with him. And both places, both gardens had to be left. Case of Adam and Eve, they were driven out. God forced them out. They couldn't live in paradise anymore. They couldn't live in the presence of God anymore. They couldn't partake of the tree of life anymore. And we read in Genesis 3 and verse 23, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken after he drove the man out from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, because of sin. Sin drove him out, drove us out." And sin and betrayal drug Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22:47, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Jesus asked him, "Judas, Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And then later, verse 54, they grabbed Jesus, and they arrested him, and they drug him out, bound him and drug him away to be beaten, to be abused, to be scourged, and to be crucified. Leave that pleasant place, that quiet, beautiful garden, leave it, and bear the sins of the world. And that's really where the two gardens diverge, really, because of Jesus' obedience in the Garden of Gethsemane and embracing the will of God, because of His love and His compassion for us and His willingness to be sacrificed, to put Himself in the hands of those evil men. Jesus was able to overcome in the second garden the tragedy of the first, and to make possible our entry into the final, wonderful and beautiful and everlasting garden of paradise, where there will be no sin and no curse and no sorrow and no pain. The Bible is a beautiful thing. It tells a beautiful story from a garden that was once so lovely, so perfect, where God and man dwelt together, to a garden at the end which is even better, a heavenly one, an eternal one, one where man and God can live together forever, secured by the obedience and the love and the sacrifice that Jesus began to commit Himself to in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you appreciate what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand what He's done for you? Do you understand the significance and the consequence of the two gardens? And what Jesus asks of you when He says to you, "Come follow me." Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come and find rest for your souls. Listen to Jesus. Think about what He suffered for you, what He went through for you, and what He wants for you. Listen to Him. Answer His call. And if you need to obey the gospel tonight, come forward and say you will as we stand and sing. There's a fire in me.